Amen. Loved ones, would you go ahead and turn to James chapter 1? I'm going to spend some time with our friend James.
I was thinking as Rufus talked to us this morning about, or he mentioned in his prayer about Peter and John and the gate beautiful, how they said to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I say to you, arise and walk. The marvelous story unfolds how they reach out and he's raised up and immediately is able to not only walk and balance, but he's able to run and leap and jump and shout and celebrate. The Lord had touched him. But when they move into the temple, a great crowd has gathered. I mean, this is a notable miracle that's taken place. And even though Peter and John started off by saying, look at us, and he gave them his attention, expecting to see something, expecting to receive something, alms. Even though they initially said, look at us, after the miracle takes place, and they're in temple, everybody's looking at them, and they say this statement in Acts chapter 3, why are you looking at us? Men and brethren, why are you looking at us? As if somehow by our own godliness or power we have made this man walk. Look at us, give us your attention so we might point you to Jesus. May Cornerstone Church be a place where our attention is gathered, but only long enough to focus on Jesus. That Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and that's who we follow. And even though we believe in healing, we don't preach healing, we preach Jesus as the healer. He's the one. He's the one who brings wholeness and healing to our lives. May the Lord continue to pour out His grace, His touch and healing in our lives. I'd like to invite you to give testimony in the days and weeks that come ahead, to give testimony of God's healing touch in your life. We have prayed, and so we need to prepare to hear the good news, the results of God touching us. In James chapter 1, and that's where we're going to begin reading at verse 1, I've read the first few verses a couple times now, and I think that there's just such a strength in reading God's Word and give public attention to the reading of Scripture. And so we're going to continue to read, even though our focus won't be on verses 1 and the immediate verses following. We're going to read it over and over again as we're studying and we're looking at the book of James. But it starts off by saying, James, a bondservant of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed or scattered abroad. But he comes to this place, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. And he'll go on to talk about the endurance and the things that are wrought in our lives. And we've talked about being in a trial for a while. And this week, I have heard stories of people who were in trials. And it's hard to look at this text. Because I'm not talking light trials, inconveniences, light struggles, trials. Trials of confusing abuse. Trials of gripping proportion that have shattered people's hopes and dreams. And I thought, James, a little harsh, buddy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But maybe that's the light stuff. And I somehow wanted to give a pass to the people that I was talking with or hearing their stories about. Because they're gripping and my heart was broken. Heartbreaking stories. And then I thought about James, the audience to which he was writing. As far as we can understand, one of the very first epistles written, James. To the church that was scattered. Why were they scattered? Because of the persecution that hit Jerusalem. People being dragged out of their homes. People being stoned to death. The persecution that hit. This is the audience that James is writing to. And so it is not somehow in the context of light trials. It is in the context of our worlds being shaken. that James writes to us. But it's not in a context of somehow that our joy is in the things that are taking place. Our joy is in the midst of the things that are taking place. Scripture does not teach us to be thankful for everything, but it does teach us to be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. And one of the things we've looked at in James' letter to us in chapter 1 is that not all things are enjoyable, but we can take joy. Not in the temporary things that we face. The trials. He does not articulate where the trials come from. From God, the testing of our faith, from the enemy, or from the world just living on the planet. He does bring clarity later in the next verses that if we're tempted to sin, we know that is not from God, that's from the enemy. But James, we're going to begin reading. I'm going to talk through verses 19 through 27, but let's read the preceding verses, and may God speak to us through His Word. So much more than through a sermon, may He speak to us through His Word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience see what I'm doing here. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. It means mature. I don't want to just get older. I want to grow up. Lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen, the burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So not only enduring the trial, but enduring temptation in the midst of the trial. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James will say not to be deceived three times in this first chapter. Do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, or deceiving himself. All of it has to do with self-deception. That we have chosen to believe a lie. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We talked about last week about how the stars and the heaven and the moon and the suns and the shadows that are created and how they change. God is not like that. He is the Father of light, but He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. We touched base on, or we touched lightly on the temptations that we go through. May it just be like passing through shadows, that they have no grip on us. That we pass through temptations like we would walk through shadows. That they would not be grafted in our hearts because of our own desires, we would pass through. Out of his own will, he, verse 18, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. There's a prized possession of his creatures, and we've talked through those 18 verses in the last couple of weeks. Here we are, verse 19. And in the benediction last week, I did or the closing part of the service, I did talk about this just briefly, but we'll go further today. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, James brings us to this place and says, therefore, we can't miss the preceding 20 verses. Therefore, because of all that he's just said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue, this is the last time he uses it in this chapter, deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. All the way back to verse 19, he uses this tender term because he's dove right in chapter 1. Not a long greeting, not a long expression of care for the people. It's there's a situation that he's concerned about that he needs to speak into, and he speaks into it right away. Brethren, but now he begins to a couple times now say, my beloved brethren, there's a tenderness in his tone. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We have two ears and one mouth. Listen. What are we listening to? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So listen. Be quick to listen. Not quick to speak, and certainly slow to wrath. Because the wrath of God, just getting upset, the wrath of man, giving in to anger and frustration and wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. We remember James began by saying there is going to be something produced in you, which is patience, which is going to lead to endurance, which is going to result in a maturity of our faith. There's something that needs to be produced in us. It's endurance and it's maturity, but it comes through patience. So in the midst of the struggle and the trial, don't give in to just spouting off. I don't know if the original Greek translates zip it, but it might be close. It's that point of be slow to speak, because in the midst of trials and testings and things that we're struggling with and temptation to sin, our mouth can get us in a whole lot of trouble. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Scripture will tell us this. The power of death and life is in the tongue. We have to put a watch over our mouths. My dad sometimes would say, Barry, you need a grandfather clock over your mouth, not just a watch, but just watch what we say. Slow to speak and slow to anger. There are some things that we need to be angry about, but it's not the wrath of man that produces the righteousness of God. Be angry and do not sin. We have gone from a culture of people who are critical thinkers to a culture of people who are just critical talkers. Or can just, as Brian says in his studies on Saturday nights, just being critical. Instead, we need to be critical thinking. And the Issachar Bible study on Saturday nights is on pause for 3 weeks, but then we'll resume right after. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness. That has to do with moral impurity. Remember, therefore, he's coming from a place of don't let sin be conceived in us. Because it will drag us to death, we learned last week. That's what I'm saying. It will drag you. It will carry you off to death. The end result is death. Don't let any moral impurity or overflow of wickedness that has to do with malice, malicious intent. We can come to a place where we're intending to sin. James will talk about if you know what to do, if you know what is good and don't do it, to him that is sin. It's when we have this intent to sin, lay aside that and receive with meekness, humility. I don't know it all, so I will receive wisdom from God, even when His ways are higher than my ways, His thoughts higher than my thoughts. I don't get it. I don't understand it. With humility, I'll say, God, You're right. And I will receive the implanted word which is able to save my soul. That word receive, it has to do with I will grant access. I will open the gate. The gate of my life, the gate of my heart. I will not resist that. His wisdom. When I'm expecting God to speak because I lack wisdom and I turn to Him, I will open the gate and I will receive the implanted word which is able to save my soul. I remember Job's words. Perhaps you would recall this as well when he said, shall we receive only good from the Lord? And so when we come to God for wisdom in the midst of a trial, a struggle, a confused, God, we don't understand. And we ask for wisdom. And when God speaks, may we be able to receive from His Word not just the things we like, not just the things we hope to hear, but Lord, we receive the whole counsel of God. We receive Your Word, Your mind on the matter. We are open. Because we know every good and perfect gift is from Him, the Father of lights. He's always got our best interest in mind. He loves us, which is able to save our souls. That word salvation there, you would know this, and even when we talk about healing, the word salvation, it has to do with wholeness. It has to do with completeness. There's a wholeness that comes to us. Instead of sin that wants to damage and bring to death, God's salvation, it comes and brings the pieces back together again and brings us to wholeness. What a contrast to death. And then he says this, be doers. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The phrase is similar to, you know, when you hear something that goes in one ear and out the other. Don't let that happen. Don't just be someone who hears the word and doesn't do it because you deceive yourself. It's like being a Pharisee. Oh yeah, I know that. But we don't do it. Jesus talked about you need to do what they say, not what they do, because they're not following through. If we come on Sunday morning gathering like this, we hear God's word and we say, yes, yes, amen. But then we don't put it into practice, a couple things happen. One, we forget what we heard. There is something about doing it that solidifies it in our lives that helps us remember. But secondly, we deceive ourselves thinking we're okay. We know the Bible. We know His Word. And there becomes a false reflection, perception of who we really are. Are we following God's Word? Verse 23, if he's a hearer only of the Word and not a doer, a hearer of the word and not a doer. He's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And he thinks he's a doer, but he's not. You say, well, how can you forget what you look like? Are you kidding me? I was walking outside of a store, and I looked in, and there was this old man walking by. And I discovered it was a mirror, not a window. I thought, who is that? Oh, I recognize him. That's me. How did that happen? Time goes by so quickly. Audrey and I, while we were away in May, one of my previous Bible school teachers and pastors passed away. His name was George Lagore, and George died at 86 back in May. I thought, 86. Yesterday I was just talking with Audrey, and I did the math. When I was in Bible school, he would have been 54. He was always old. I am now, next week I'll be 52. I am as old as the old guy was. You know, it's somehow we have a different perception of who we are. And if we just look and then go on, we forget. And I think it's dangerous for us as believers to look into the Word and discover it's been so long since we've just known the Word and not done the Word. We can fall into that trap. But God, I want to be a person who follows your Word, not deceiving myself. Verse 25. This amazing picture. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty doesn't talk about the law of legalism. Doesn't talk about the law of just somehow condemnation and you're not measuring up to all the commandments. The perfect law of liberty that brings freedom and joy to serve the Lord. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because we know this, that the trials are temporary, that the testing of our faith is temporary, because we have a home and this place is not it. We're just passing through. We look into the perfect law of liberty, the freedom that God gives us. Freedom not to sin, but freedom to do what's right. The law of liberty and continues in it, not a forgetful cure, but a doer of the... And it doesn't even say a doer of the word, it says a doer of the work. We hear the word, we're going to do the work. There's work involved. But my role here is to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Discover a place for everyone to be involved in ministry and doing the work. Moses' father-in-law said to him, Moses, you need to do three things. You need to teach the people the word of God. You need to teach them the way of God. And you need to teach them the work of God. Be about those three things. Know God's word. Know the way of God, His pathway. And know the work of God. Get to work and do it. Don't just hear it. But partner together, shoulder to shoulder. Work together in the kingdom. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious, this means faithfully devoted. Thinks you are, I'm a faithfully devoted follower of Christ. And does not bridle his tongue. Wow, how powerful the tongue is. In the context of trials and temptations and struggles, the connotation of hearing the word and doing it, careful with our words. Words are powerful. And does not bridle his tongue. Deceives his own heart. And this one's devoted worship is useless. Because we're not involved in the work, and because we can do so much damage with our words. We lose so much credibility with our words. We're called to be ambassadors. People listen to our words. What we say and how we say it. And the authenticity and credibility of our faithful devotion to God, when the squeeze is on, what comes out of our mouths? Is there joy? Is there blessing? Is there thankfulness? Is there trust? Is there faith? Or is there complaining or grumbling? Are there harshness? Guard our words. Otherwise, our religion, it just loses such credibility with people. But here's some of the work that he says to do. Pure and undefiled. So instead of corrupted and filthy and full of malice, pure and undefiled religion, not just organized religion, it's talking about being a devoted follower, devoted worship. Pure and undefiled religion is this, before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That word visit, it means look in on with order, in order to help. Look in order to help. It doesn't mean just visit, have coffee with, and leave and say, well, I hope things work out okay for you. Find people, look for people, people in your path who need help. The widow and the orphan. for this, talking about someone whose providers have gone. Source of provision. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, but He uses people. So be a channel of His provision to people who need to be cared for. The widow and the orphan in their trouble. It doesn't say in their testing, their trial. It's a different word. It's not in the midst of something that's being produced in their life. Undoubtedly, it's a trial in that. And there's patience and endurance and maturity being worked in that. But this is in their affliction. When people are afflicted, let's help. Let's not just hear the word and know the word. Let's do the work. James says that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where pure and undefiled religion is this, that you minister and visit to the widow and orphan in their time of need, and you keep yourself unspotted. It means uncontaminated from this world. That does not mean to be isolated. It does mean to be insulated. It means we are called into this world to go and take the gospel into every place, to preach the gospel, to go into the world but not be of the world. And so we are not to be isolated and somehow be cloistered away and hidden away that the world doesn't touch us. Instead, we're to be in the world, but we're insulated from the influence because of the Word of God in us. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. I'm not concerned about the world contaminating me. I'm concerned about reaching the world for Christ. May we have God's Word as our gauge. I love the story of the lady. We'll close with this. The lady who comes to Jesus, kneels down at His feet, begins to weep so much that she is able to wash His feet with her tears and dry His feet with her hair. The accusation against Jesus is, if you knew what manner of woman this was, who was touching you? Jesus wasn't concerned. He came to save the lost. He came to heal the sick. It's not the well who are in need of a physician. It's the sick. It's those who know. And as she touches Him, He wasn't worried about him becoming filthy by touching her. In fact, she left with hair that was dirtier than when it began, because she was washing His feet. But I'll tell you what, there is a purity about that moment. There's a beauty about that moment. We don't have to be afraid to somehow be isolated and away from the world. Dear ones, we're called to make a difference in the world. Go find some people that we can show compassion to, we can show the love of Jesus to. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to help be a channel of provision for people in their affliction, to visit the widow, to an orphan, people who need provision, look and find ways, not just to visit and hang out, but be a contributing factor in their life, that they could see that every good and perfect gift comes from God, but He uses us to extend His love to people. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.